All right, let's go ahead and be seated. And most of you received a piece of paper.
Maybe someone who came late didn't have one, but you should have the prayer request slips there if you need one. And I think as you turn to Genesis chapter 3, will be a great place to start tonight. Genesis chapter 3. I gave you a piece of paper because sometimes it's good. I like to write things down because I remember them better. You know, I look back through later. I'm like, you know, there's something I got from studying the Bible that time. And I enjoy looking at it. And I think it'll kind of help us because I'm going to give you an exercise here in a little bit. Don't worry, not like the sweaty type. The type that, you know, a group activity where we'll be looking through the scriptures and finding things that we'll write on this board possibly. My handwriting is only so good, so I'll choose which ones I can spell. Those are the ones I'll write. Now, Genesis chapter 3, and I'm going to start with this concept here. As we are going to contrast and compare the results of the fall, you know, God makes everything, right? He made, you know, creation, and God's timeline, he's eternal. He spans all creation, and so this is his overarching purpose and plan, his timeline of all things. Now, so this would be creation, and this would be the new creation. When all the world is said and done, God makes new heavens and new earth and all such things like that. And if you are familiar with the biblical account, everything didn't stay perfect for very long, did it? First, the devil, you know, Lucifer, he's lifted up in pride, and he rebels against God. He's cast down. And then we get to Genesis chapter 3. That's somewhere in that time frame. The devil comes to earth and begins messing up what God had here. He messed it all up there, and he messes it up here. One day God's going to put him in a place where he can no longer mess things up. And that's when it's going to be good. So if you remember, Genesis chapter 3 records the fall. How Adam and Eve, they ate the fruit, they disobeyed God. And so here we have this line here. And that's when the fall has come in, the fall of man. And the fall, eventually, as it brought sin into the world, ends up in judgment of mankind. So it brings judgment into the world. Now, here's the part that you get to do tonight. In Genesis chapter 3, if you're there, this is the fall. I want you to take your piece of paper and just spend 2 or 3 minutes. We'll go through this really quick. This is not exhaustive. But I want you to note as many things as you can in just a short reading, the results of the fall. For instance, you come down here and it says, you know, he's telling them you'll be wise like gods. And so they take and eat. And in verse number 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So I would say, and try to encapsulate a thought in a word, so shame came. They didn't have shame before, but suddenly they had shame because of the fall. So, and guilt, you know, so it's pretty obvious. You just try to put the thought into one words, and then we'll pick up some of those words and see if there's some what I had, put them together. So go ahead and take 2 or 3 minutes to do that. Just found another one. I think here's the roots of all sin, really. Give you another minute here. All right, anybody have like 4 or 5 things, or you want another 20 seconds? I think we have enough, and we know it well enough. You can keep writing as someone mentions something. But let's go through here and try to, just a word, you know, based on a verse. If you want, you can mention the verse number and the word that comes to you as a result of the fall. What happened when sin came in the world? These roots, and they blossomed into every evil thing we see. But in this passage, what are the results of the fall? Who would have the first one?
Fear.
Fear. So they're hiding from God. There wasn't fear before. So fear is a result of the fall. And I don't think I'm going to write all this up here. I would be here a long time. But on your notes, you may just want to write down here in the bottom, the results of the fall. It would be down here in this lower half. And you would just jot them down there. Fear is a result of the fall. What's another one?
Sorrow in childbearing, and then sorrow in the tilling the ground.
So sorrow. And that was in when God pronounces the curse. So he says there's going to be sorrow. Life is going to have disappointments now. You're going to go through hard times in life. You're going to have to work and sweat to make your money. Ladies, you're going to have sorrow in bearing children. So sorrow. What's another thing?
Separation.
Verse 24. So he drove them out of the garden. So they no longer God's perfect planned place for them. They still were experiencing the creation of God, but it just wasn't that perfect place God had designed for them. What's another one?
Blame.
So yeah. You see blame come up. It was the serpent. No, it was the woman. You know, blame. It's still going around today. They're still trying to figure out who's responsible for what's happening up there at the White House.
Enticement.
Guile. That was the one I saw. Yeah, it's even the very first words. Now, the serpent was more subtle, and he entices. Yeah.
Enmity or hatred.
Hatred. What verse did you have in mind? I'll put enmity between thee and the woman. Yeah, conflicts. You know, you see that rise in chapter 4 right off. Cain and Abel, they had a little bit of conflict.
They were afraid.
Afraid. Verse 10. Yeah, he says, I was afraid. Afraid of God, not the good type. Death. Verse 19. Yeah, they were promised that we're not going to live forever here. It's not. I wonder what it was like. Did God imagine them to live forever? That is a question I guess we won't have an answer to necessarily. They just had physical bodies, but without the curse of sin. But anyways, death. Someone had brought it up earlier, separation. And the biblical, I think, definition of death is separation, because it's not extinction, because when we die, we don't go extinct. Though he says we go back to dust, our body, you know, one day the Lord will resurrect those too for judgment and for serving him. But it's separation from God. And you see how God says in the day you eat thereof, you'll surely die. And we understand that it's a spiritual death he's talking about, and there's been a separation. And so men are lost because of this separation. This is spiritual death. What's another one?
Pride.
Is that what you were saying? Yeah. Pride. My way, right? I will. I noticed that when the devil fell over, I think Ezekiel, it gives chapter there, and he says, I will exalt myself. I will. And man says, I will do my thing.
Pain.
Pain. Pain. Yeah, I have, I think y'all probably have most of the ones I have. Questions. How about that? I could be wrong, but I didn't notice any questions up to this point. God makes statements. He says, let us make man in our image. Let us do this. Let us do that. But it seems like the first questions come in when the devil's questioning the word of God. And he's questioning truth. You see, that's the devil adds to what God says. That's really a lie, isn't it? So we see lies come. What's some others? Hard work? Work isn't a curse, but God says, you're going to have to work really hard now. It's not going to be maybe as profitable as it once was. You're going to have to put more energy for less outcome.
I was going to say, verse 23, punishment.
Punishment?
Work, but he's being punished. The Lord disciplined him or punished him or corrected him.
Yeah.
So he's sending out of the garden.
Yeah, kind of, because you see, God already gave them a garden to till and to keep, to dress and to keep, it says. So they were already doing something, but this seems something different. They're given this beautiful, fertile soil, and they're sent out. What was the rest of the world like? I don't know. I would think it would be good, but in comparison, maybe it was like, we've lost everything. You know, we've lost the beautiful homestead, you know, like the Great Plains, just a great place for gardening. It's like now, we got to get the rocks out of the soil. Now it's all sweat. Get the plow. All those types of things. Well, so I hope you've jotted a few of those down. We're going to go on. And I want you to go. Now, you can go to different places. One would be Psalm 23. Or if you would like to go to Ephesians 2. Or Roman. I think those are good places. Ephesians 2 or Psalm 23. It won't be confusing that you're in different places. Because, or another place you think of. Because we're going to look at the results of redemption. You see, in God's plan and in his time, these clouds of sin came in. And as we have all this sin, the results of the fall down here, and it says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. And this was in God's long-term plan before sin had actually occurred. It says, before the foundation of the world. God foresaw that he was going to give man a free will. And he knew the invariable outcome of not making people robots. And I'm glad that God didn't. So maybe Psalm 23 is a great place. And I want you just to take another maybe 2 minutes. It's really obvious, just as fast as you can write them, what are the results of being a Christian? The results of redemption. What does it mean we had down here guilt. Well, maybe up here is forgiveness. You know, for instance, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. We had over here that it was fear. You know, it was the result. So just jot down there on beside, maybe a column beside what you just did, the results of redemption. Y'all could have probably done this by memory. Most of y'all know Psalm 23, but I'll give you a minute to write some stuff down. And maybe it's beyond the scope of Psalm 23. Maybe you just have a result of redemption. You just, you know, forgiveness. Maybe it's not explicitly said in there. You can jot that down. That's fine. It'll all work together. Okay, how many of you, four or five things, right, by now? I'm sure. Okay, so let's just, same as we did, what's a couple of them? Just real quick here, what's some things? Yes.
Trust in the Lord.
So we have a trust because of redemption. In other words, faith.
Virtue.
A purity. A clean conscience, right? Restoration. Yeah. Heaven. We have a whole different destination, don't we?
Guidance.
Before God almost put them out there on their own way. But now they're back in we're back in a place we have guidance.
Contentment.
No longer trying to, you know, when we're happy in Christ, we're not trying to push the rules and do what God doesn't want us to do. We're happy to be in they had a whole garden, right? We forget, they had a whole, this wasn't just a little flower patch. Or like a 50 by 60 garden. No, this was a beautiful place.
It's life.
They had life. Yeah.
Righteousness.
A right standing with God.
Protection.
Not driven out with the flaming sword, but protected by Almighty God. Dalton, you have anything? I knew he was going to draw. Do you have my picture here? All right. I'm going to have to look at your drawing when we're done. That is pretty good. I can take some pointers. Okay, so I have a couple. Instead of fear, we have boldness, don't we? Boldness to come before God, boldness to come in His presence. Instead of shame, Paul says, I'm not ashamed. God takes away the shame. And even those things in our past, Timothy, I was reading, and Paul was saying, "I'm not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord." Or he said, in other words, he mentions, "I'm not ashamed of my testimony." I don't remember the exact phrasing, but sometimes we look back at things that are part of our story, our testimony, and we're ashamed of them. But we realize that God, in the context, Paul's talking about how God made him who he was, and that was all a part of his testimony. So he shares before kings that he was one persecuting Christians, but this is who he is now by the grace of God. Right, instead of guilt, we're justified or we're made righteous. Instead of that hatred and enmity, division, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Instead of questions, or, you know, it doesn't mean all these things disappear, but we have the answers from the Word of God now. In pain, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. In that defiled conscience, we're clean through the Word. The knowledge of good and evil, you know, that was something that it was really a suitcase that was too heavy for them, so to speak. God didn't plan all that for them. But it turns out that God says that we can be renewed in the spirit of our mind and cleansed through the Word. Instead of judgment, we have a future. We have heaven, something to look forward to. So all these things, this is a really easy exercise and something that I've been trying to do with some people that are newfound Christians. I'm trying to meet with this one guy that hopefully we can do this soon. It's really simple to help us understand who we are in Christ. So on a large scale, up here we have the results of redemption. Down here we have the results of the fall. And the sin that has come in hides our sight of the glory of God, so to speak. Those clouds that come in, the clouds of sin. And so mankind seems, well, they are apart from God and blind to this grace and mercy that God didn't change. God is still the same. All this has ever been. But man changed. Man fell. from God's perfect place. And so on the large scale, we have redemption. The result is life. And of the fall, it was death. One brought freedom, and death and sin brought bondage to our lives. The one brings fruit unto God. The results of redemption, we're told in, I believe, Hosea, it talks about those who bring forth fruit unto themselves. And we're also told in the Bible, those who bring forth fruit unto God. And that's interesting. It says we bring forth fruit to different things. But we certainly brought forth fruit unto ourselves in sin. And I want to note here, the one is spirit. The results of redemption are spirit. The results of our fall are flesh. And I want to bring this out here with a couple questions to ask you, which realm are you in? In essence, we all live in the world and the creation. This is a fact as well as that is a fact. And we experience both every day, the forces of them. But have you experienced redemption through Jesus Christ to say that these are mine, the love, joy, peace, and all those things of God, the forgiveness, that the clouds that have separated you and God have been wiped away through the blood of Jesus Christ? Can you say that of you? Or have you only known the things that come from the fall, from your fallen nature? Who am I? As we discover our identity, we learn that we don't have to live here if we're a child of God. God didn't plan for us to stay here, but to live in all that Jesus Christ won for us, the redemption. And sometimes we're so busy, caught up in the day-to-day, that we fail to realize who we are in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And in other words, you know, I get some doubts, I get depressed, I get troubled about things. And in other words, I'm kind of saying, well, I don't believe that's true of me right now. I don't feel that. I don't feel like I'm a conqueror in Christ. I don't feel like I've really overcome. And we live a lot of times by our feelings, because this is the realm of our body that we're experiencing, we're feeling. But this is the realm of our spirit. And this is reached by faith. First, faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. But Romans 5:1 says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access. I want to read that. I think I'm missing a couple words. By grace, into this faith wherein we stand. It proves the point wonderfully. It's Romans 5:1. Here we go. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's verse 2. By whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So it's by faith in our lives, we're either living in the realm of feeling and operating through that system, our fleshly mind, our physical body, or allowing our identity in Christ, and we're rising up to that by faith, laying hold of, this is who I am. This may be how I feel, but this is who I am in Jesus Christ. And that will make all the difference in our lives. So we have to ask ourselves, where am I living? Am I walking in the Spirit, in the new life, or am I walking in the flesh, in the low, base nature that God saved me from? Where am I walking? Where am I living? And just look at the fruits, right? What evidences are there? Are there the results of the fall that is filling my life? Or are they the results of redemption that is marking my life? And lastly, how do we achieve the walking in the Spirit? I want you to turn to one final place. It's Romans chapter 8. Honestly, you could go to so many different places. And I have a lot of verses listed here for possible places, but I think the word's pretty clear here in Romans chapter 8, verse number 13. As we talk about our identity in Christ and living accordingly, God says in Romans 8:13, "For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So in these short verses, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Well, if someone's going to lead you, and it's going to work out fine, you're going to have to follow them, right? Sometimes this becomes a very complicated concept. Well, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit and all that? And I think a lot of times we overcomplicate it. Because as a Christian, it's the inborn nature. It's following those guidelines God has set. And He's done that by giving us a very part of Himself. He has moved in to show us how to do it. And God has given us our Spirit because He knew without His active, available force and grace there for us, we'd mess it all up. And so God has given us a part to do, and He's promised to do His part as well. So it's a two-part harmony. God doesn't just live the Christian life for you and you just walk around any more than, you know, you're not a robot Christian. But you also have a part to do. And so our part is to obey, follow the Holy Spirit. And so if I'm going to follow, I'm going to have to know where He's leading. And I think a lot of times as Christians, we overlook this aspect in our lives of learning to walk in the Spirit, walking according to how He directs. You see, even in Christ's prayer, in His model prayer, one of the first things He addresses after looking up and saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, He goes on to say, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In other words, God, your priorities first today, your will be done. And it's obedience, walking in the Spirit. His leadership. Do you know His leadership in life to bring about these results? It says the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. And so, all these things, one obvious takeaway is that anything good in my life is a result of what Christ did. We see the things of the fall. We see where we were, what we live in day to day in this world. You know, Christ has something so much better for us. And we get to rise in Christ and realize all that we have in Him. It's not, you don't create these things in your life. If you're in Jesus Christ, those things are in Him and they are in you. And so as you follow the Spirit, you live in the spiritual reality. Those unseen realities become seen things in your life, the expression of Christ's life in you, as you live about your life every day. So this exercise here, I thank you for participating. Y'all did really good. And I thank you for sharing. So your identity, I just challenge you with that. Who am I? Where am I living? Am I walking in the Spirit? What area is characterizing my life today? And what does God want it to be? Where is the differences need made? Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you teach us. Thank you for people willing to hear. And it's just encouraging to get to see things from a different angle. I pray you'd teach us what it means to walk in the Spirit, to just turn our whole lives over to you, every area, Lord, and walk in obedience. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.